All right, so I'll be reading from Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 6 through 16. So if you want to turn your Bibles to that, that is what we're going to be reading from. I'm actually going to use an actual Bible this morning. I'm not sure why I went this route, but it's an old beat-up NIV Bible. So, verse 6 says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one, than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." So this morning, we are challenged this morning with this passage. And I've been challenged by looking at it. The book of Galatians is an interesting book. One, it's the only book where Paul does not start off by kind of kissing up to his readers, so to speak. You know, giving them I'm really thankful to hear that this is going on. He just goes right into it and basically says, "I'm astonished." He's rebuking them almost. You can hear this tone in his voice. He is being extremely serious. There is a little humor, I think, a little irony that Paul puts in these first couple of verses, but He is very serious, and it's because he is astonished that they are leaving Christ and leaving the gospel. Now, I want to point out real quickly that Paul is making a connection that Christ and the gospel are one and the same. You can't have the gospel without Christ, and you can't have Christ without the gospel. And there's a lot of people in our world today that want to maybe have heaven, maybe want to have God without the gospel. They don't want to go God's way. They want to come up with some other spiritual, what they might say is spiritual kind of way to get to God. And yet Paul is saying, from right off the start, you cannot have, when you abandon the true gospel, you are abandoning the Christ that you want to serve and you want to worship. So that's the first major step here. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to take a bit of a rabbit trail here. I got some advice from Pastor Dan, so I'm going to go with the rabbit trail early. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is basically the people Paul is writing to in that letter are upset that maybe they have missed the rapture. Somehow they've missed the day of the Lord. And Paul says, "Well, wait a minute, Aaron. You remember when I told you that in order for the day of the Lord to have happened, there's a guy named the man of lawlessness, we'd call him the Antichrist, would show up and start being in control of things. And that there is something and someone holding him back right now. And until that someone and something removes themselves from the situation and lets him come out in front of everybody, you haven't missed anything yet." Okay, the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. The scary thing is in verse 9 and 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them." That's the description of what he's going to do when he shows up. And I would say that, if you talk about end times kind of stuff, that's scary to think about what's going to happen in the future with this Antichrist and the power that he's going to wield. It says that he does miracles and signs, counterfeit ones, to try to convince people that he's God and take them away from God. But I would say the scarier part for me is a few verses ahead of this, it actually says that he is already at work secretly in the world. That he's attacking us right now with these lies, trying to lure us away from God and our faith in God, and trying to deceive us into believing lies. That's pretty much his whole thing, is deceit and lies. That's what his go-to move is, and he's going to use it all the time. and it's at work right now. And so we need to be aware of that. And Paul is dealing with that, I believe, here in Galatians 1, where he's looking at these Christians that are walking away. They're being deceived into a different gospel. Now, today is graduation Sunday. Kenny mentioned that. The students are going down at 1 o'clock, I believe. So if you want to make the ceremony, that's at 1 o'clock, down at the school. I don't know if anybody really wants to go to that, because graduation ceremonies are not fun. But anyways, I'll be there, all right? But I don't know if you realize this, but the graduates are entering maybe the most dangerous time in their lives. Maybe you've heard the statistics that many Christian students that go off to college walk away from their faith, walk away from the church, and never return. Now, some of the stats are too high and are not accurate, but they're not good. Some of the stats that I looked at that I could kind of glean from the internet that it was, I think, the most accurate is 70% of Christian students that go to college walk away from their faith and church at some point in those 4 years. 70%, 7 out of 10. That's a huge number. The good news is that 4 of those 7, about 2/3 of those kids that walked away, will eventually come back. But that leaves 3 out of 10, or 30% of the kids that are Christian before they go to college, will walk away from God and never return. This is a very dangerous and trying time for the young people that are going off to college in the fall, and those who are in college right now. It's a very, very serious. They have to make their faith their own. And they're going into a world that is not exactly the most Christian, so to speak. The secular, the universities, the state schools, so to speak. And the three students that don't leave their faith, the three students that stick it out through college, the great news for them is they are most likely never going to leave their faith. Like 6% of them walk away eventually. That's a really low number. So what are the characteristics of those three? There were three common denominators amongst them. One was that they had a strong youth group experience. So that puts a ton of pressure on me. They have two parents that have a relationship with God. That puts a lot of responsibility on the parents. And that they had churches that were very involved in their lives. Those are the three common denominators for the three students that go to college and stay and remain in their faith and continue to go to church and remaining having a serious relationship with God. Those are the three common denominators. So as I look at that, I want to challenge our church. I want to challenge the parents of our church that, I mean, obviously I'm not crying. There's something in my eye right now. The graduates and the college students that are there, it's not that it's a lost cause. Obviously, we can still pray for them, and I do have some challenges for you and as a church for the current college students. But for the kids in our church, I think it's a huge challenge that we remain a part of their lives, whether it's the Awana program, whether we take some kids fishing at some point or out to lunch or get involved and stay involved in those kids' lives. Because those students that remain faithful to God through college saw that there was something important about church and about their relationship. They could see the benefit that they were getting from God and the experience that they had. And again, the three common denominators were youth group, a church that was involved, and their parents both being Christian or having a relationship with God. So a couple challenges to the parents. I don't want to sound like I don't want you to send your kids to college, but at least second guess maybe sending your kid to a state school. I don't think we live in a culture that's the same as it was 30 or 40 years ago. The state school, I was reading a stat that said 40% of professors at universities are atheist. Pastor Dan said, I don't believe that. I think it's 80 or 90%. But the overall population, there's only like 4% of the population that is truly atheist. And so those students are going to a place that does not encourage their faith, that does not encourage even the existence of God and the validity of the Bible. And so I don't think it's a wonder that those students ultimately, many of them, walk away from God and the church. So maybe we find some alternatives, like good Christian schools and universities. I'm not saying you should, sacrifice their education, but I am saying don't sacrifice their faith in God for an education. I'm going to say that the eternity is much more important than what job they might be able to get, depending on what school they go to. Again, I'm not trying to rag on Iowa or Iowa State or anything like that. I'm just saying, at least think twice about it. Maybe your kid is more cut out for community college or the military or apprenticeships or getting right into the workforce. You don't have to send them immediately into college. But the last thing, or the other encouragement, that of the four kids that come back to their faith after college, the one really huge common denominator is that they had family that encouraged them and invited them back to their faith and back to church. And so as parents, I want to challenge you to make sure that you're still involved in your kids' lives. And I'm not saying that none of you are, but I'm saying make sure that you are asking them, what's going on with your life in college? I haven't seen you in a while. What's your classes like? What are your professors teaching you? And if they do, in fact, say, yeah, I've been learning some stuff that maybe the Bible isn't true or whatever, challenge them on that. Don't let that just pass by and say, okay, whatever, that professor has a doctorate by their name, so they must be right. Challenge them that they're not God. They don't know everything. And so as parents, it is vital. You might be the only anchor they have back to God and the church. And so I want to encourage you, especially as parents, to make sure that you're continuing to be involved in your kids' lives, even through college, and making sure that even if it seems like they're walking away from their faith, it's not impossible for them to come back. In fact, most of them will come back, but it's maybe up to you to get them to come back. And for the church, obviously, I want to encourage us as a church to continue to pray for those graduates who are leaving us in a few months and going off to college. Please pray for them. Continue to pray that God would watch over them and their steps, that they would, in fact, be one of those three that never walks away from their faith, that they would, in fact, stay going to church and being involved in ministries and making sure that God is important to them. That's what we need to be praying for. And maybe we need also a challenge and encourage them as well. Calling them up, emailing them, Facebooking them, asking them how their classes are going. Stay involved. Because 3 out of 10 walking away from their faith forever is too big of a number for me. I mean, 1 is obviously not good. But 30% is way too high. And I do know students who are like that. I have friends that basically walked away from God after they went to college. It's a tragedy. So back to Galatians 1. Long bunny trail, apologize. Satan is going to use many lies to try to get into our lives, to divide us or separate us from our gospel, from the gospel, and from Jesus. He does that several ways. He can try to weaken the gospel by undermining the foundation that we have and our faith in Jesus Christ, maybe saying that the Bible isn't true. It's just a book of myths. Maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. I mean, there's all kinds of these lies that Satan puts out there, diluting the gospel by saying maybe it's not that important to love God, to be true to God, to obey God's word. You know, we live in a culture that just almost on a regular basis, if you just turn on the news, there's just crazy opposites. They're saying literally the opposite of what God's word says. And so as Christians, we need to kind of be like, no, I'm with the Bible on this. I don't hate you. I'm not trying to fight you and make your life miserable. But I'm going to stick with God, and I'm going to stick with God's word, if that makes sense. Hopefully it does. And there are other ways that Satan obviously tries to distort the gospel and tries to get us to leave or abandon the faith. And it happens even early. If you're a young Christian, this is probably happening already to you. And if you're an older Christian, Satan's using other ways to get into your life. I had on the world race, I probably shared this story, that Nydia, there was a girl in a hospital in Guatemala that I met, and I had the very awesome privilege of sharing the gospel with her, and she accepting it. A couple days later, I think we hadn't gone back for like 2 days. We go back to see her and to talk with her and just, you know, read the Bible with her or what. We would take her to the park sometimes, maybe to McDonald's or whatever down the street, just get her out of the hospital. She was in a wheelchair and had cerebral palsy. She was in her mid-20s, but so she was really upset with us. You could tell she was ticked off at us. And we did not know. I was like, Elliot, ask her, what's going on? Because he was my translator. And lo and behold, he said, well, I think what happened was the nurses actually told her that we somehow tricked her and that we don't love Mary. And now because it was a Catholic hospital. And so somehow the nurses got to her. Within 2 days of getting saved, Satan was able to use some random nurses, the nosy nurses in the hospital, to attack her faith and to be upset at us. And we obviously were like, no, Mary was a great lady, like godly woman. We respect her a lot. Like, obviously I don't worship her. And according to what we showed you in the Bible, you are saved through Jesus and not Mary. And then she lit up and was happy again. But it was amazing that within just 2 days, you'd think maybe she's isolated enough that Satan isn't able to get to her. Nope, Satan got to her. so he can get to us as well. He goes on to say that he's shocked, right? He says that he's shocked that we would abandon our Savior and the gospel message. He calls the gospel, the fake gospel, a perversion. Pretty strong language there. And he uses the word confused. He says that they were taken in by this fake gospel and that they were confused. The same word is used in John 14:1. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus is saying that when you trust in me, don't let your hearts be troubled. That inward turmoil or storm that's happening in your life, I put that at rest. I'm giving you that peace of heart right now. And these people are having that, it's the same word here. They're having trouble. They're having confusion. They're having a turmoil internally right now because they're now trusting in a fake gospel. Now, what's this fake gospel? The really basic definition of it is it's a works-based salvation. They basically said you have to become a Jew and observe the laws of the Jew of being a Jew and basically become a Jew, and then you can trust Christ as your Savior. And obviously, Paul is saying, no, that's not how it works at all. Salvation, the gospel, is a grace-based salvation. It's just a free gift by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have to do anything to earn it. And you can already see that if it's based on my works, that would give me turmoil. That would make me worry. Because what if I screw up? What if I mess up? What if I am not a good enough Jew? What if I don't observe the right days properly? What if I don't eat? What if I accidentally eat some wrong food? That's the whole point when Paul writes in Romans that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to keep our salvation based on our own works. And so this morning, I definitely want to encourage you that if you are living a pseudo, like I have to live a certain way in order to please God, you please God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, period. Right? That's how. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't responsibility that we have now as a Christian, that there is an outworking of our faith in our life, that we're going to love people somewhat automatically because now God lives in us. But you are not saved based on your works, and you do not keep your salvation based on your works. The second thing that he says in verses 8 and 10, it says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. That word's anathema, and I could say some things here that would sound very awkward for me. Like, basically, Paul is saying, you are doomed to hell if you preach this fake gospel. Let that person spend eternity in hell. And he even uses himself, he says, we. Even if me and the other apostles come to you and preach a different gospel, we are not more important than this gospel. And if we preach something other than the true gospel that you accepted earlier, we should spend eternity in hell. And oddly enough, he even says an angel from heaven. If an angel came to you and even said this is from God, don't believe him. Two of the false religions that we know today, Mormonism and Islam, are both kind of founded on an angel showed up to their founder and told them these different things other than what the Bible says. So Satan even uses that concept of trying to pretend to be God's messenger. He says, let them spend eternity in hell. That is a pretty scary statement. And verse 10, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. One of the arguments that probably was being given against Paul at this moment was that he was just, it was a two-step, the fake gospel was a two-step gospel, right? You have to become a Jew, and then you can follow Christ. And Paul was just saying, get rid of the Jew thing, and you can just follow Christ. And so he was being accused of trying to people please, that he was just trying to make it easy, the gospel easier or whatever. And Paul's like, who's trying to please who now? I literally just told you people to spend eternity in hell. I don't know about you, but if I'm trying to please somebody or make somebody happy, I don't say that to them. That's kind of a Donald Trump move right there, where you just kind of start speaking and it's like, whoa, you shouldn't say those things because that's not political. And Paul is saying, yeah, right, this isn't political. I draw the line here. When you mess with the gospel, you're going too far, and I'm not going to let that happen. The power of the gospel, because we're running out of time here. In verse 11 through 14, it says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among many people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The proof is in the pudding. You have two gospels, the fake one and the real one, and Paul's saying, which one's real? Let's see the evidence. And I believe that in these verses, number one, he says, this did not come from human wisdom. Nobody came up with this gospel, all right? This came from straight from God. So I believe that what Paul's saying is that the gospel, the power of the gospel, is both uniquely divine and that it changes the worst people into saints. This is evidence that the actual gospel is the real gospel. And I have a clip here before Pastor Dan pushes play. I just want to introduce it. About over a month ago, there was a guy by the name of Steve Stevens. You might know that him better by, he was the Facebook killer. And he kind of became a little famous. Not only did he kill his victim on Facebook, but he also eluded police for a while. His victim's name was Fred Godwin. And CNN interviewed his children. And I want you to see the power of the gospel in his children's lives. It comes out very evidently. So